Well, good morning.
Morning.
So this is the first time I've actually been able to plan out 2 weeks consecutive up here. The last time I preached, I made it into a two-parter just because that's kind of how it happened. So I figured this time, since I had the opportunity for 2 weeks, I would actually plan out something that goes back to back. So if you don't like this morning, don't show up next week. All right? No, please come. Okay. So what I want you guys to do to start out is I want you to imagine an important relationship that you have in your life, whether that's a wife or a husband, a daughter, a son, a mother, a father, a best friend. And so I want you to think about this person. And when I say important, I mean that this is a person that means the world to you. They know you intimately. They know you deeply. Maybe they even know you better than you know yourself at times. Now, imagine that this person in your life, you only get to spend an hour or two with them a week. Or maybe you only get to spend once or twice a month with them. Or maybe you only spend the holidays with them. If you're like me and you have a particular person in your mind that means a lot to you, you're probably thinking that that's not enough time. And I think that you'd be right in thinking that. When I think of this, I think of either my children or definitely my wife, Jade. Once an hour a week with her is just not enough. So now that you're thinking of that person and you understand what I'm talking about, let's talk about your relationship with God. As Christians, I think we would all agree that the most important relationship we have is that with Christ. Yet, as we consider this and the fact, in the light of how often we actually spend with him, how much time we spend getting to know God, we might begin to feel as though our actions don't line up with what we profess. And that's a problem. Is your relationship with God confined to a few hours on Sunday? Is it confined to just once or twice a month? Is it just the holidays? Well, it can't be just the holidays. You're here. So it can't just be the holidays. But in some people, that is the case. And I think if you have a serious relationship with Christ, you can come to the conclusion and say, well, that's just not enough time. It's not enough time just to be deepening my relationship with God only a short amount of the time. And I think one of the most important things that we miss when we start thinking about our relationship with God is that the relationship we have with him is just as real as any other relationship we have. But it's easy to forget that because, you know, we don't get to see him face to face. But the call we have in our lives is to treat him as any other relationship, in fact, the most important relationship we have. And so what I want to bring over the next 2 weeks is two disciplines that I believe are essential in cultivating a deeper relationship with God. And I believe that we would both, everyone here would agree that an important part in any relationship is communication. And so in light of that idea, I've labeled this two-part sermon series, Communion with God. And in particular today, we're going to look at communion with God through his word, because it's through his word that he speaks to us. It's the primary and foremost way that he will speak into your life, his truth and his plans. And so in the short time we have this morning, I want to look at three questions. I want to look at why we should be in the word. I want to look at when we should be in the word. And lastly, how we should be in the word. And I'll just say up front, there's so much that could be said on these things, so we're not going to cover every piece of scripture in detail, but I want to give us an idea. And by the end of this message, we can all walk away with a clear goal, a clear plan on where we need to improve personally with our relationship with Christ and practical steps on how to do that. And where we'll be drawing from mainly, if you want to turn there in your Bibles, we'll have all the verses up on the screens as well, but we're going to be spending a lot of time in Psalm 119. And I want to kind of explain to you what's so special about Psalm 119 before we read it here. Psalm 119 is the longest psalm in the book of Psalms, which the book of Psalms is the longest book in the Bible. And it's a really interesting psalm because it's just an amazingly well-crafted poem. There are 20 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and this chapter is divided into a section for each letter of the alphabet. So there's 20 sections, and each section has 8 verses, and in each section, each verse starts with that letter that's designated in the Hebrew alphabet. So that won't translate here well if you were to read through all this psalm. You wouldn't see that because it's written, it was for the Hebrew that they did that. But that was how this was designed. So a lot of effort went into crafting this poem. Now, like I said, it's the longest chapter in the whole Bible. It's comprised of 176 verses. And the reason I chose this chapter, this particular piece of scripture to talk about God's word, is because as you read through this word, you start to pick up on a couple key words. The psalmist refers to God's word. He refers to God's law, his decrees, his commands, his statutes, and his precepts all throughout this chapter. And when you add up all those, which I did, I didn't spend too much time on that. That was just with a word processor. It was not that hard. But when you add up all those times, you find that there are 163 references to God's word in this chapter of Psalms. That's nearly once per verse. This is a great place to begin when we start to ask why, how, when to be in God's word. So let's read it all. No, I'm just kidding. If I have to pad the sermon time, we'll read it all. Okay. But let's start with the first question. Why should we be in God's word? As you read through this psalm, I believe we find several reasons for why we should be in the word. Verse 27, for instance, says, "Cause me to understand the way of your precepts, that I may meditate on your wonderful deeds." Verse 41 states, "May your unfailing love come to me, Lord, your salvation according to your promise." Verse 68 says, "You are good, and what you do is good. Teach me your decrees." God's deeds are wonderful. His love is unfailing, and he is good. And if you were to read through the Bible, you would find that those themes are everywhere. You know, so how do we know that God is good, that his deeds are wonderful, that his love is unfailing? Well, the old saying goes, you know, "For the Bible tells me so." What I want to actually do for you guys, and this might just be, you know, a refresher for many, but maybe for some this will be something they've never heard before, but I want to kind of give you an idea of what the Bible teaches. If you were to start at the very beginning of your Bible, in the book of Genesis, we get this amazing imagery and picture of how God crafted the universe. How he brought the world into existence, every creature, every plant, mankind. We see that he had a purpose for everything. As you go into the book of Exodus following Genesis, you find God selected people that he planned to redeem mankind through, and you see him establish them, take them from slavery and establish them in the promised land and pour out his heart to them. You see amazing deeds. That's where, you know, you see him bring them out of Egypt with those, you know, the 10 plagues, and he parts the Red Sea, and he does these amazing things. So you get to see his power and his plan there. As you move into these other books, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, you see God's law, and through his law, you learn how wise and how much knowledge he possesses. You get to see the application of knowledge as he teaches us how to govern, as he teaches Israel how to govern themselves in a very difficult world. The books Joshua through Esther in your Bible, there's 12 books, shows us his great patience with the nation of Israel as they constantly, again and again, leave him and forsake him and serve themselves. And you see his patience and his love for them despite that. Just like if you're a father and or a parent and you have your kids and you love them even though they keep just breaking the rules. Then, if you look in the middle of your Bible, you find a lot of these other books. You have Job, Psalms, you see Ecclesiastes, Proverbs, Lamentations, the Song of Solomon. Here we find such deep wisdom for our own lives. We find ways to apply his word and his love and his wisdom to our day-to-day lives there. Then as you keep going through the Old Testament, you come across the prophets, 16 books, all the way from Isaiah to Malachi. And here we see God's sovereignty. We see how he shows what's going to happen to the nation of Israel, shows what's going to happen in our world, and you see that he has power and control and knowledge over time and people despite our disobedience. And you get into the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, the Gospels, we see his ultimate love for us as he works out his plan of salvation through the man Jesus Christ, and he saves us. He's crucified, buried, and resurrected for our sins. We see his great love. And you keep going, and you get to the book of Acts. And in the book of Acts, we see an example of the early church and how they started out and how the church grew and how this sect of believers who believed in Christ grew into the roots of the church that endure to this day. And we see an example for how we're supposed to live now through that. Then you get into these letters. You know, you see all these letters in the New Testament. They're called epistles. And these are the church elders like Paul and John and Peter and Jude. And they're writing to these churches that are struggling to get started. And we see in these letters not only doctrine that helps us live our lives better, but just these teachings that help us to fully understand what we believe. And then at the very end, we get to the book of Revelation, and God shows us his end plan for humanity, for his creation. He shows us his ultimate good he has in store, and he gives us hope in his second coming in the resurrection, and he gives us hope that everything we do is it's in victory already. In Psalm 119, verse 103, the psalmist writes, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." This book is sweet. It is full of wisdom and grace and goodness and God's love for us and his plan for us. God speaks to us through his words. If you're at all curious as to what, if you're at all curious as to know who he is, what his plans are for you, why you're here, if you're at all curious to know on how you're supposed to live your day-to-day life, this is it. So why be in the Word? That first question. Though much, much more could be said. I believe that through his Word, God teaches us about who he is. He reveals his personal plan for you and me, and he equips us for our day-to-day life. And so that leads us to the next question, which is, well, when should I be in the Word? And that's a practical question. You know, how often should I read the Bible? Okay, I'm a Christian. I'm starting out. I want to know how often I should be reading the Bible. And outside of, you know, I find that question just a tad revealing when we actually think about it. I mentioned already that my deepest relationship I have here is with my wife, Jade. Can you imagine if I sat down with her one day and I said, "Hey, so just how often do I have to spend time with you?" You see, it's not quite the way I want to go about asking that question. But we want to ask because we want to know. That's how people tend to be. We want to know, how often am I supposed to spend time with you, God? And I think we find that amusing because when we think about it, when it comes to the people, the things, the activities that we love, time doesn't matter. Time is no problem when it comes to the things you love to do or the people you love to be with or the things you like to have. You make time. So the short answer to this question of how often should I be in the Word or how often should I read my Bible is, well, as much as possible. Well, that's easier said than done, right? Because I think we all struggle with that. However, let's look at some examples from Scripture and see what the psalmist wrote concerning this subject. Verse 20 says, "My soul is consumed with longing for your laws at all times." Verse 54 says, "Your decrees are the theme of my song wherever I lodge." Verse 62 says, "At midnight, I rise to give thanks for your righteous laws at midnight." Verse 97, "Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long." Verse 148, "My eyes stay open through the watches of the night that I may meditate on your promises." Verse 164, "Seven times a day I praise you for your righteous laws." You kind of start to get the sense of the attitude that the psalmist has towards God's law, his word, what he has to say. Reading the word, spending time in the Bible, meditating on his laws and his precepts, spending time with God is something that the psalmist, this writer, loves to do. It's apparent. I don't think I've ever written anything this lovely to Jade. But he's pouring out his heart on how he just loves to spend time in the Word. It consumes his thoughts and his actions at all times. So when should we be in the Word? For followers of Christ, our desire should be to spend as much time with God as we can. However, like me, you guys are probably thinking that that's way easier said than done. And that really leads me into the third point here, how to be in God's Word. I believe that so far the things I've talked about for many of us in here aren't news-breaking. They're not newsworthy. There's not going to be any headlines that state Christians believe that they should read the Bible every day. It's not going to be the case. Many of us know that it's through His Word that He talks to us. We know this. We've been taught this. We've heard it. We've heard it preached. So what's the problem? Why is this something that we struggle with so much? And I believe it can be a lot of different reasons, but here are some that come to my mind when I was thinking about this. Reading the Bible is boring. Anyone relate to that? I'm too tired. Whenever I start to read it, I just fall asleep. I don't have enough time in my day. My schedule's too packed. Do any of these kind of sound familiar? Or can you think of something in your life that is just always in the way about why it's so hard to be in the Word? So before we touch on some different ways that we can study the Scriptures, which I also want to do for us, I believe that we need to address at least in part this problem. And I want you to hang in there with me because I have a couple analogies I think that can really make this point and make it well. First, I don't know if I picked it up in a movie, if it was in a book. I know it's popular because First Service had like 10 people and they knew it. But is anyone familiar with the story of the two wolves raging inside? It's like a Native American grandfather telling this to his grandson. There's two wolves living inside. Well, the story goes, the grandfather explains to this grandson, he says, inside of each of us, there's two wolves that are constantly fighting. They're opposed. There's one on this side, one on that side, and they're constantly fighting at each other, and they're at war. And the grandson says, well, which one wins? And he says, the one that you feed. The one that you feed. Now, I know that's not in the Bible, but I believe that we find something similar in the Word that kind of explains the struggle that we all have, because I think we identify with that proverb because we understand that there's a struggle. If you want to turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 7, Paul writes something here that I believe is very telling about this struggle we have. And I have to confess, this is a hard passage to read, not because it's weighty, but because it's a tongue twister. I joked around the first service that, you know, I had to say, how much wood could woodchuck chuck if a woodchuck could chuck wood to get myself ready for this. So if I mess it up, I apologize in advance. But starting in verse 14, this is what Paul writes. He says, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. See that struggle? The struggle we all have between our spirit and our flesh. And we all experience that. It's not unique to just one person in here. It's not just unique to me. We all struggle with doing what we want versus what we know is right and what we want to do. So what will win out in your life? The answer to that is the part that you feed. If God's word is a burden to you, if it's boring, if it makes you feel tired, if you struggle to make it a priority in your life, it's time, now is as good a time as ever to do some introspection. To maybe think about and search to find what areas in your life you're busy feeding your flesh with. And For me, to give you guys an example, for me, I have to be careful about a couple things. Social media, video games, YouTube, TV. These things sap my desire to be in God's word. These things that entertain me constantly make it so I don't have to think very hard. I can just zone out on. And quite honestly, when I'm in them too much, it saps my desire to be a good husband and a good father. To make another comparison on this, to kind of help get the point through, if I'm not being too heavy-handed already, it's like eating healthy. Has anyone ever tried a diet? I have. Sometimes they work, sometimes they don't. But here's the point. If you eat only junk food, if it's only chips and McDonald's and fast food, then not only are you going to feel pretty bad because you're not taking care of your body, but you don't want to eat anything healthy either. If you're sitting on the couch with a bag of potato chips, you're not going to break open the bag of broccoli. It's just not how it works. And so, are you feeding your spirit healthy food? Are you feeding it junk food all the time? If you only ever feed it junk, your desire to be in the Word will always be lacking. If you always feed yourself junk. And here's the truth I want you guys to get. As God's creatures, as people He has designed to worship Him and to love Him, every single one of us will, without a doubt, give our time, our energy, and our joy to something that you do in your life. It's going to be something. But it's up to each one of us whether that's God or something else. I'll say it one more time. You will give your time and your energy and your joy to something. You don't have a choice. We all do it. We all worship something. It's up to each one of us whether we make that thing God or not. And the psalmist knew this as well. If you look at verse 36 and 37 in Psalm 119, he wrote, "Turn my heart towards your statutes and not towards selfish gain. Turn my eyes away from worthless things. Preserve my life according to your word." I can tell you guys, I read this psalm a couple times in preparation for this, and that one jumped out at me. In particular, turn my eyes away from worthless things. How often I amuse myself through my eyes that are worthless. Turn your heart away from selfish gain. Once we've got that down, once we begin to nourish our spirits on His word, first and foremost, then there are some practical ways that you can learn to help spend your time in God's word more wisely and to apply it more effectively. And there's three, I think, that this psalm really points out for us. First, prayer over scripture. Verse 73 in this psalm says, "Your hands made me and formed me. Give me understanding to learn your commands." He prays for understanding to learn. Verse 125 says, "I am your servant. Give me discernment that I may understand your statutes." So even though if we have that desire, because that's what that first part dealt with, getting that desire to be in His word, even if you have the desire, doesn't mean that some of this isn't weighty and hard to understand. God will help you through it. Prayer over scripture. Ask for His help as you read His scripture. It's His word. Seek His help. Another useful thing that we can do to help improve our relationship as we read scripture is meditation. This is all over this, but I summed it down to just two, boiled it down to two. Verse 15 says, "I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways." And verse 48 says, "I reach out for your commands, which I love, that I may meditate on your decrees." Meditation isn't like sitting cross-legged and emptying your mind. No, it's quite the opposite. It's dwelling on His word throughout the day. You can't walk around all day with a Bible in your hand. I get that. I can't do that either. There's work to be done. There's things to be done. How do I spend time in God's word? If I dwell on something I know that I read, something that He showed me was important. It doesn't have to be whole chapters worth. It can be just a verse that you're thinking about, because all of His word is inspired and good. Lastly, I think that I could make a strong case for memorization. Verse 11 says, "I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." Verse 13 says, "With my lips I recount all the laws that come from your mouth." You know, before we talked about how hard it may seem to be in God's word all the time, right? That was what point two was. When should we be in the word? As much as possible. Meditation and memorization are great ways that you can be in His word throughout your entire day. You don't necessarily have to have a New Testament pocket Bible right here all the time and pulling it out whenever you have a free moment, though you could. No, you can meditate and just memorize some of his scripture. That's a great way that you can be in his word. So to sum it up, how are we to be in God's word? I think we need to make God's word a priority in our life and put it before ourselves. And once we do that, the rest will follow. It's amazing how quick a half hour goes by. But I want to conclude with the little bit of time that we have left here. We start out by kind of talking about your important relationships, who it is that you value most in your life. And if you're Christian, then the most important relationship that you profess is that with Christ. And I believe that if we all were to think about the important relationships that we have outside of Christ, whether it's a marriage, a relationship with a parent, or a spouse, or a friend, it doesn't matter. Those important relationships, they don't come easy. They take work. Me and Jade are going on 7 years, 8 years of marriage, and it's hard. It's not always easy. We cannot expect our relationship with God to be any different from that, can we? It takes work. You know, I was talking with Pastor Shane one time, and he said this to me, and I wasn't sure if I should quote him, but I'm deciding to. But he told me the thing about spiritual disciplines, like reading your Bible constantly and being in the Word, is that they take discipline. It's not easy. And so my prayer for you, for everyone here, is as you leave this place, that you would go encouraged, first off, because you're not alone. I think something the enemy constantly tries to do in our lives is divide us, corner us, make it feel like you're the only person that's ever struggled with reading their Bible. You're the only person that ever thought Leviticus was boring. You know? You're not. Some of it's hard. And it's not an easy thing to necessarily be in your word on a constant basis. So you're not alone. The entire church struggles with this. But the challenge comes because I want you to go forth and try. If you're not struggling, you're not alive. You know, you got to struggle through it. You got to put the effort into growing. You got to put the effort into reading that Bible and to getting to know his word on a constant basis. And I don't make that challenge from a point of superiority. It's something that I struggle with. It's something that God's been working on me over the last couple years. You know, I read, been trying to do a Bible reading plan for the whole year, and I've done that. But when I read this psalm, I go, man, I am lacking. I could have such a deeper love for his word. And for the other group that might be in here, if you don't think you've ever met Jesus or really put your faith or trust in him, I encourage you not to wait. Everything I've talked about is impossible without first having a relationship with Christ, without first having invited him into your life. And today we all heard how the psalmist wrote. We saw his fervent desire to be in God's word, and that is an indication of how good that relationship is. My desire is that if you do not know, and you would like to, that you would see me, Pastor Shane, one of the deacons. We would love just to share with you how our lives have been changed through it. Would you stand with me and we'll pray? Heavenly Father, God, you are so good. You have given us your word. You've preserved it over the generations, Lord, and it is holy and it is inspired and it teaches us so much. God, we pray that you would just cultivate a desire to grow in you. Lord, that we would make the hard decisions, the decisions that you show us each in our own hearts where we are putting something before you. God, help us to lose those things. Help us to put them into perspective. God, we cannot serve something before we serve you. Lord, you are our God. You are our Lord. You are our maker. And if we're going to be serious about that, Lord, we really need to be serious about it. Lord, encourage us, exhort us, challenge us, God, to grow in you each and every day. I pray that as we leave this place, that you change hearts and change lives. And God, and just double down on our efforts to grow in you. Because God, you want to know us. You want us to know you. You want us to have such a deep relationship with you that it puts all other relationships to shame. Take us from here blessed. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.